This is a good book. You know that, huh? It's interesting. Well, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Glad you're here. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. I hope you're well right now. It's warm wherever you are. I understand that right now. But the word is warm. Last week when we had this visit just like this, the message was called the Top 10 List, and it was actually part one. We were talking about the commandments, and we're going to pick up right where we left off last week, and I've just come to encourage you today. The big question is, why do we even need these things? Because it doesn't seem like we're keeping them, but God had a reason to deliver these to Moses so that they could be passed on to us even today. The great Rabbi Zacharias, who went to heaven a few weeks ago, I said this last week, but I think it's kind of fun to reiterate. And by the way, why don't you get a piece of paper right now? Because I'm going to have a lot of references that I can give you, and you can go back and look at them. And I think it would be good if you would do that. Rabbi Zacharias said it this way. He said, the reason we have 17,000 pages in our law books is because we can't follow the 10 lines on two tables of stone. I think that's kind of true. I love what Greg Laurie said. He said, the Ten Commandments are not obsolete. They are absolute. So we're talking about the commandments. Last week, as just a very fast review, if perhaps you didn't see part one, the first four commandments deal specifically with man's relationship with God. It's that vertical thing that goes on. And it's really, when you look at it, it is the love that we should have toward the Lord. When you open, by the way, Exodus 20 will be the main chapter. So write that down, Exodus 20, and you can go look a little bit later. I'm using partly New King James and New Living back and forth. And when you look at Exodus chapter 20 and you look at verse 1, I love the opening. God just gets in their face and he says to them, he said, I am the Lord your God. Just in case you forgot, I want you to know. He said, I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I took you out of the house of bondage. And he's reminding them and he's getting ready to make a delivery. Now, if you remember last week, I said, we use the word commandments, but really the more accurate word are the state. These are called statements, emphatic statements of God. You've heard the report maybe on the news, and they said momentarily the president will be releasing a statement, or maybe it had to do with something that happened, and it's the State Department will release a statement, or somebody passed away and the estate will release a statement, or the king or the queen will release a statement. Well, these are emphatic things. These are pronouncements of where we are, where we're going, and what the truth is. And these are 10 statements. Well, the first one, after he says, I'm the Lord your God, and last week, so we're not going to take a lot of time with them. He said, number one, you should have no other gods before me. You go, yeah, right. Well, we're really talking about no other God over me or against me, no competition. There's only one God. And I'm excited about that. And he goes on to the next verse and he said, and you shall not make unto me any carved image. This was really a big kind of deal in that day. And you're actually going to see it when we come back in a few weeks of Israel making their own image that they were going to worship. I don't understand that mindset. But you see that especially in pagan countries where they'll make something with their hands and, hey, that's our God. That's a pagan, depraved type mindset. And they understood this. But what he's really saying here, he said, I'm a jealous God. And I want you to know, I don't want you bowing down to something else. I don't want you bending your knee to something else. In fact, this commandment has a promise to it, and it's not very nice. The promise is, if you do this and you're bowing to something else, something that is even made with a hand, he said, I'm going to bring judgment not only on you, but your babies and the babies after them. That's a bad promise. The third one, he said, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, specifically, we begin to speak about, this is not, a lot of us used this, and we've said this all these years, maybe in something you have said or done. Well, naturally, you should not, especially in the profane way, use and misuse the name of the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ that came for us to bring salvation. But this is a little bit deeper, you see, because his name is precious, his name is holy. This means to also to misuse his name, to say, I am godly, I'm spiritual, but just as mean as the devil. Cheat people, do things, and even in the name of religion, and you live your life, well, all of us have seen those people. They make some big religious pronouncement, but they're insane people. They live crazy. They do mean things. They say mean things. Those are people who are using the name of the Lord God in vain. And that, finally, we closed with the fourth one last week that said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're not specifically talking about a natural day. We're talking about a spiritual day as unto the Lord. It is saying that during this week, I've worked hard, I've labored, I trust Him with what I've done this week, and during this day, I want to honor Him. The rest is good. We need the rest. We need to rejuvenate. We need our mind. We need some time to unwind. We need some time to have some laugh moments. We need some rest. That's the natural thing. But at the same time, we are saying, Lord, I trust you with the whole rest of the week, and I honor you on this day. Well, finally, when we closed last week, I used Matthew chapter 22. And in verse 37, Jesus said, when I told you about those first four, Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Got this? The heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. I said goodbye last week. I blessed you and we left. Well, the very next verse in that chapter, the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verse 39, he says, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in this walk, or I would say in this new covenant walk now that he's delivering, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. I'm going to propose to you that it is not an accident what the first commandment and what the last commandment are. We're going to talk about it. So today, let's pick up with commandment number 5 over the next few minutes. And again, we have talked about that relationship. Now we're talking about this relationship. You're also seeing earthly pictures of heavenly situations. First off, Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This is a command with good promise because it said you'll have a good life if you do that. This is such a vital, vital thing, especially in this fatherless time. We need fathers more than ever to point the way. Now, you may say, I had a difficult childhood, or I had all these promises, and I have a problem with a verse like that. Well, you can honor, though, the sacrifice. You can honor the journey. You can honor what has been done, and you can speak life, and you can speak blessing, and you can do that, and that is very, very important. I do want to encourage you, though, in this journey, it is a pattern. It is a pattern as we honor our Father God and we love Him. The family is the key to societal stability. So it starts honoring the father, honoring the mother. It is not a blind submitting to abuse or control. I've seen people in abusive situations or harsh situations say, well, you know, I can't do anything about it. But there is an element of respect and balance, and that's the goal, that if everybody is on that page, it is a beautiful thing. You know, other issues come to mind, though. There are some misuse of things. When children are married, it's a brand new family unit. And we are honoring our past, we're honoring what we bring into that, and we're grateful for that because we wouldn't be here without that. And we learn much more than we thought we've learned. And I want to encourage you, but as you go, I've seen families and siblings and extra married people and things like that, that maybe they're controlled by some powerful matriarch or some patriarch, and you can't go anywhere, you can't do anything unless you get Big Mama's approval or Big Daddy's approval or things like that. No, it is a system of honor right now. The bottom line is honor. The bottom line is honor, space, love, and blessing today. So that's the one we start with today. Now we're going to get a little closer. Remember I said love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind? Well, we're going to get into more of the heart situations right now. But first, you got to do this. It's hot out here. Matthew 15, verse 19, though, we're talking about the heart. He said, from the heart comes evil thoughts. Murder comes from there. Adultery comes from there. Immorality comes from there. The propensity to lie and to steal and to slander, it's all right there. It comes out of the heart. So these are all matters of the heart. Well, we get to the next one in verse 13 of chapter 20. And it says, you shall not murder, or thou shalt not murder. Now, for a long time, most people quoted it this way. Thou shalt not kill. That's not what it says. There's a difference between kill and murder. You know, there's a difference between saying I killed a mosquito and I murdered a mosquito. You understand that? We're talking about the concept of taking a life on purpose, taking a life out of hate, taking a life for intentional harm. The hatred of another is the core of the cause for murder, of rage. And what's the bottom line here? God values life. It is sacred. We value the life of those babies that people have forgotten about it. There's nobody marching for 3,000 babies that died just this weekend in America right now. There's nobody parading for them. They don't count. They're collateral damage. I don't hear any sorrow about young children that are getting indiscriminately murdered and shot on the street. Well, the bottom line is God values life. Why? Because life is sacred. Life is sacred. We move to the next one, verse 14. Thou shalt not, or you shall not, commit adultery. Again, this threatens the sanctity, the stability, and the strength of the family unit. You must understand, the marriage covenant is the foundational building block of all of society. It's the foundation of everything. Why is that? It is the, I would call this commandment right here the horizontal mirror, or the horizontal parallel of the first one. You shall love the Lord your God, no other gods before you. And in this relationship, there should be nobody else before that mate or that person. The first commandment says no other gods. Well, this commandment says there should be nobody else, a male or female, in that situation. Paul trumps it and goes fast forward in this, and he says this relationship is a mirror of Christ and the church, the faithfulness of Christ and the church. It is not merely just self-control or sensory control, which really needs to be taken care of, and you got to get hold of that. But in order to pull this off, deception must be created. It is a life of deception that starts in the heart and the mind before it happens. And so this scripture is imploring you to keep focus on your mate as Christ would upon the church and the church for her Lord. Chuck Swindoll said it this way. He said, adultery occurs in the head long before it occurs in the bed. Pretty strong there. Philippians 4:8 said it this way. And now, dear brothers, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Well, you know, I've got all these problems. I've got these temptation things here, and you don't know how bad I've got. Fix your thoughts. Lock them in. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I would submit to you today that if you would fix your thoughts, in fact, if you want to have trouble, flip the scripture. Do the opposites. When the boys were little, some of the little kids programs, when they were teaching them certain things, these are opposites. And they would learn these words here. Well, if you want to find out how to mess up, think on things that are not true. Think on things that are not honorable, that are dirty. Think upon things that are not right. Think upon things, spend time and make room in your brain for things not pure, things not lovely, things that you can't admire. Do those things and you got a problem. So it's very, very simple. What are we saying here with the commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery? God values faithfulness. Faithfulness is not glamorous sometimes. Faithfulness is getting up and hitting the pavement in the morning. Faithfulness is working through situations. Faithfulness is not giving up and running when it looks like everything's shot to hell in a handbasket, pardon the description there. But I'm here to encourage you right now. There is life right now. You move to the next one. We're talking about matters of the heart, matters of what we feast on, and behavioral things. Sometimes you get some things here that you're not going to get lightning and thunder. You're just going to you do this. Watch this one. Verse 15. You shall not steal. What does this mean? This is demanding a complete honesty in your life and in your business dealings. You don't steal from a person's labor. You don't walk, maybe little kids might have shoplifted or something like that. I remember when I was talking Sunday morning about it, I said, maybe going through the TGNY, I was going to say the TGNY, and I said, my Lord, there is no TGNY anymore. Going through anyway and picking up something, I want this, I am going to take this. Well, the word, you know what the word calls that? That's not misappropriating. That's not even protesting. That's stealing. The Bible says don't do it. Why? It belongs to somebody else. As a kid, I was always interested in Lester Summerall was a great, great preacher of the gospel and a great missionary, but a supreme character. And Lester was actually born in New Orleans, Louisiana. And I remember the first time I met him, I was just a young kid, and I was afraid to, I was scared, as we used to say, well, I was scared to death, because I'd listen to him preach, and he was so gruff, and I'd hear these stories about angels and demons and all kinds of different things. Scared me to death. Lester Summerall was a pussycat, though, when you talk to him. But Lester did not have the bedside manner that would coddle somebody right now in 2020. He'd say, just snap out of it, might smack you in the process. Here's what he said. This is sin when we steal. Here's how Lester boiled down sinful activity. He said, sin will make a fool out of you. So don't sin. How's that for profound? Sin will make a fool out of you. Don't sin. How many times have we sinned and we felt like a fool when it was over? Nike's made billions of dollars by saying, just do it. Well, the scripture says, just stop it. You know what? Ephesians 4 said it this way, let him who stole steal no more. Stop it. You don't have to get spiritual. You don't have to pray and ask God, should you steal something? You don't have to say, you know, Lord, should I take this? By the way, I just like to remind you, if you're in the grocery store and you gave the little girl a $5 bill and she gives you change for a 20, the Lord didn't bless you. The Lord did not bless you. That was not a windfall from heaven. That was not the windows of heaven bombarding you for the seed you sowed. So no. The little girl made a mistake. And when the evening is over, she's going to have to, and the drawers all counted, she's got to make that up. So the Lord didn't bless you. So don't walk away and say, isn't that great? It's my lucky day. No, that's stealing. Don't do it. Let him who steals stole no more. What about not just shoplifting, what about stealing on a job? Some of y'all have office supplies that you didn't buy. Boy, you know, when there was a time when we had close to 48 employees with everything going on, and the office supplies in the coffee and everything flew out the building on a regular basis. Good Christian people, you know. Don't steal on the job. Cutting corners. You're working for somebody, don't cheat them on the hours. Don't cheat them on that. So many people are cheating, looking at, well, he's not looking right now, and I'm going to stop. Or I've seen people steal things and justify because their life wasn't fair, they thought. Well, they should not have this. But the word says that laboring for something is honorable. He said, rather let him labor, work with his hands. This is a good thing to do, that he may have something then to then impart to someone who's in need. We're not asking to give so we can just hoard. The word says that we receive so we can help others. And we actually should target the money first for those of like faith. The word says do good, especially to those in the house of faith. And I'm always looking for people in the house of faith that we can encourage. How else do people steal today? They steal intellectual property. They steal creative property. And God values work and integrity. Well, we talked about God valued life. He valued faithfulness. He values integrity. And you've seen people right now. There are some countries right now, they are nonstop stealing from the United States of America. It is a 24/7. They steal. They try to hack into computers. They take scientific secrets. They take other things. They hack all kinds of accounts. They are stealing there. That's ungodly. And God is against stealing. And he says, just stop it. We get your next one. Verse 16. You will not bear a false witness against your neighbor. We're talking about lying. Not just lying. We probably don't just intentionally tell a lie. But how many times have we allowed a mistruth to go on? How many times have we seen people that they knew something was not true, but they allowed it to get a life of its own? I've been a victim of those things, and you probably have too, where things definitely were in it, but people allow things, and they're silent. Well, I didn't say anything. I didn't tell a lie. You let it go by. Well, if you drive the getaway car, you're going to jail too. And I just want to encourage you here right now. Watch the mouth and watch what you allow to go through the stream. You know, the Hebrew Bible was so adamant when you look at some of the real translations of people bearing false witness that it was stated this way. It says, the witness who gives a false testimony would be subject to the very punishment that would have been executed upon the one that was accused falsely. You know, I'm a real proponent for that. I'm a proponent. You bring a suit and it's a frivolous thing, you need to pay through the nose for it. And if it's not a true thing, and I think that's Bible. I think that's great. It is an untruth. It's perpetuated in untruth. It is not like God. It is so important. It was one of his 10 statements to us. Proverbs 12 says it this way. The lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Walk in truth, walk in love. What does God value here? God values the truth. And now, I think this is the best for last. The last four commandments we've talked about were acts of evil. But I think this final statement by God is the perfect bookend to number one. Here it is, verse 17 of chapter 20. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, the people that work for him, his ox, his donkey, his Dodge Challenger, anything that belongs to your neighbor, his TV that he has that you don't have. Actually, this scripture right here, I hate to say it, 2020, this scripture legislates thought. Coveting starts in the thought process. And covetousness is a horrible master. It leads to destruction. It leads to heartache. It is actually saying, God doesn't know what I really need. I know what I want, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to see that I get, and I want it, and I want it, and I want it. That's in direct contrast to David saying, Lord, you are my shepherd. I shall not want, or really, I shall not be in want. I shall not want to live in want, or not having what I need. And it doesn't simply mean to want there. It means a drive. It means a want. The want is so strong. The want is so strong, it seeks to take away from another. To take away the drive there. I think another appropriate word is envy. Sure, we go through difficult things. We think we deserve certain things, but we've not been allowed by God to steal from it, or even to destroy it for that matter. I'm talking about the word goes a little deeper. It's an envy word, envious. Grandma used to call the jealousy the green-eyed monster, but we're talking envy. Envy is a destructive thing. One man said it this way, when you're envious, instead of pursuing creation of things, you want to destroy everything that's good. That is a rage, that's a demonic rage, that's not godly. I don't care, well, I deserve this. No, you don't. You don't deserve tearing down something there. What is this value? It says that God values contentment. Contentment. Lord, I trust you. I trust you. It's going to be all right. You're going to handle what I need. These commandments or statements are perfectly bookend. If you'll fervently keep 1 and 10, I have a feeling that the ones in the middle will be a little bit easier to do because you have a real love for him. Today, we need these laws more than ever. We need laws more than ever. One man said, the laws that God gave us are a guide to human liberty. And it says there's no liberty without law. We don't have law, we have consternation. If we don't have law, we've got foolishness. If we don't have law, we have rage. If we don't have law, we have pandemonium. We have a mess. All of our laws are based on these 10 statements. I'm not one who will trash them, but I'm going to encourage you to look at these laws in a special way. These laws keep us safe. Now, I will fight against those who will try to misuse these laws. The I would call them commandment violators who even have used the Lord's name in vain to harm people. That's wrong. We fight for that. But truthfully, it's the lawless who hate the law. That's not my opinion. Paul wrote it to a young man. 1 Timothy 1:9. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for the people who are lawless, the people who are rebellious, those who are ungodly, those who are sinful, those who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, those who kill their father and their mother and commit other murders. Pretty strong here. These 10 statements, it's a big task. Okay, start with 1 and 10. See what you can do. And if that love toward God and that love toward others and controlling ourselves and our urges and our rages and even our true desires, controlling those things in order, I think things will be better for us. You know, one of the fun things about the scripture, especially this story, you see God's love. God's love, it was God that wanted this to be reachable and attainable for the people. I'm not going to read everything that I've got here, but I was reading a book. In fact, I on the Sunday that we did this, I actually went down to the different languages that were out there. In about 14 BC, when all of this was going on right now, the Hittite language had about 375 characters. There's another group that had 417 symbols. Another group from Mesopotamia had over 1,500 characters in their hieroglyphics. The Egyptian language had over 3,000 hieroglyphic characters in their language at that time. Now, you got to know this. The Chinese language, at this time, they had over 10,000 different pictures and characters talking about the English. Well, and in most country, it was only the upper class that could read. It was the kings, the pharaohs, the ruling class, and some of the merchants there. And the other people were not even allowed to read. They were considered non-essential, low-class kind of people. But when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, not only did he have these 10 statements or 10 commandments from God, but he had them so that they were reachable to even the children. In fact, it was an easy-to-learn 22-character alphabet. Easy to learn. What does this really mean? Well, as the priests begin to teach it, they taught the people how to read these things and then to obey them. This is something, hey, the kid was able to pick, hey, Grandma, I can help you with this, or Pop, I can do this. And everybody was available to learn, and it was reachable. Why? Because he wanted this law for all of us so we could all receive the word and do something. What's the aftermath? What's the final word? What's all the commotion going on up at a mountain? God didn't want him to forget it. He didn't want to forget the trouble that he went to get him to that spot and what went on in that mountain. He wrote it with his very finger. In verse 18 of chapter 20, it said, so all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpets, the mountain, smoke was coming off the mountain. The people saw it, and then, boy, they heard it too. 4th of July, a few days ago, man, we could look out of our window and we could see the sky lighting up. We saw the plumes of smoke and we heard the booms. We felt a couple of the booms. There's a couple of guys in the neighborhood that spent a month's salary, I think. And you could hear the booms. They would shake you and all the dogs were going nuts. But you could hear it and you could, well, this is kind of what's going on. This was so wild. It said they stood far off. And then they go to Moses. Hey, I tell you what, why don't you just talk to us and we'll hear you. Don't let God talk to us. We don't want to die. They had seen a thunder and lightning show there and God's getting ready to show them more in the next few weeks. And here's what Moses said. Again, it was a reachable word for them. It was a real love word. He said, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. See, these words are like a roadmap. They keep us between the lines. They keep us from going off the road. Galatians 3 says it this way. He said, let me put it this way. He said, the law that we've read about in this book, the law has come as a guardian. I think King James says as a schoolmaster. One modern language word says the word has come to tutor us. Well, I am one, and Linda is one, and Jeffrey's one, and Tyler's one in our house. And we did get out of school, but every one of us needed tutors for certain things. We needed some help, and we needed that, but it got us through. It is the same way that this law in the difficult times gets us through so that we can move on and we can grow. He said it was a guardian until Christ came, and it protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. So what's this all mean? What's this all mean? We talked about these 10 statements now for 2 weeks. You know what it means? 1 John says it best for me. Loving God means keeping his commandments, because his commandments are not burdensome. If you ever want to know if you're growing, if you ever want to know if you're making progress, how do you react to the laws of God? People who are walking in rebellion will always have a, well, yeah, but you don't know type answer, or you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what they did to me. No, it is an understanding and a maturing thing. You know, some of you don't get all your brain until a lot of years pass, and it comes in increments. And we look at those things now that even as a little kid, we said, man, those are harsh and mean in the natural, but we understand what our folks put us, and they said, no, you can't do this. I hate to admit this, but I have succumbed to this temptation. The temptation I heard from a grandmother and I heard from a mom and a dad. You know that famous edict. I don't care if everybody jumps off the cliff. You're not jumping off the cliff. And you go, oh man, I want to go. Everybody's, no, everybody, no, you're not going. And oh man, you just, that was, you were mistreated and you were angry and you were sad. But you get to this point in your life and you know God used that to keep you out of trouble. God used that to keep you out of a ditch. Let me read it again. Loving God means keeping His commandments. You don't get afraid. You don't get upset when you read these words. People in rebellion to God read these things, and God's taking all my fun away. You're not growing yet. Loving God means keeping His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. There's a safety in that. Natural raising of kids right now says you don't need to put these parameters, but we understand that the kids appreciate them. Some of the little children in the street right now didn't have parameters put on them when they were sweet little ones, and they all got trophies. And the parameters are good. Don't be afraid of them. His commandments are not burdensome. And when you understand that and it feels good to you, you know you're making big progress. I hope you're making big progress. I bless you. I want to thank you for being here today. I trust you're well. Keep in touch with us. You can follow us on Facebook at LifeGate Church Ministries, or on this YouTube channel. Give us a like, a thumbs up, and I think you can subscribe to it. And whenever we're on, you can get something special. So in the meantime, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord grant you peace in your coming and in your going. And everybody said, amen. See you next time.